Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Everything that we deal with in life has its origins in the book of Genesis. If you want to know about life in general, go to the book of Genesis. You're going to find out how to live. The very first child that was born in Genesis. The very first marriage that took place in Genesis. The very first family, it was in Genesis. The first murder was in Genesis. The first government was found in Genesis. The first natural disaster was in Genesis. Satan comes on the scene in Genesis. Man falls from God's grace in Genesis. Everything that we have to deal with life has its foundation in really the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Genesis is a foundational book that we need to understand and we need to know. This year we're talking about striving together for the faith of the gospel. In the last couple of weeks I preached a message on a word to the fathers and how we as fathers ought to be the type of fathers that God has intended us to be. And we ought to be those type of dads that would have God's blessings upon us. And we talked last week about mothers and God's blueprint for mothers and the type of moms that we ought to have. But this morning I want you to look at Genesis chapter number 2, and we're going to be looking at what the Bible has to say concerning the first home. The first home. I really believe that your home can be one of two things. It can be a touch of the sweetness of heaven here on earth. Or it can be the closest thing to hell you've ever seen on earth. God has never intended for our homes to be the latter. God has always intended our homes to be full of sweetness and goodness and kindness. Our homes are to be filled with the love of God and God's compassion and understanding. Our homes are to be filled with purity and goodness. But unfortunately, that's not the way our homes are today. And even those homes that are inside of good Bible-believing churches, our homes are pretty much a mess. And this morning, I believe that if we're going to strive together for the faith of the gospel, our church, Grace Baptist Church, needs to be filled with strong families and strong homes. Amen? And the only way we're going to get that is by going back to the Bible and doing what the Bible has to say concerning building our homes the right way. In Genesis chapter number 2, I want you to look at this chapter with me. Look at verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. Look what it says in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is such an important verse for our day and age, because it tells us the author of life, the origins of man, which our society has ignored and are willfully ignorant of. It says in verse number 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, You know God was a farmer? Think about that. The Bible says that the Lord God planted a garden. He's a farmer. I guess in a rural setting that kind of goes over well. I wish we had a few farmers in our church. Unfortunately, we don't have any. Most everybody works someplace else. It says, and there he put the man whom he had formed. God planted a garden, and he placed man in the garden. Why? Verse number 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Look what it says in verse 15. And the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God has got a purpose for man. God created this world and he placed man in it. God has got a purpose for me and for you. And I believe that as long as we are fulfilling God's purpose, we'll be here as long as God wants us to be here. Amen? And it goes on, it says, in verse number 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, and notice this, verse 18 is the very first time in the Bible where you'll find where he said something was not good. The very first time that something is not good. All the way through Genesis chapter number 1. He made the sun, moon, and the stars, and he said it was good. He made the birds, and he made the trees, and he made the grass to grow. And he said, you know, in the evening and morning was such and such day, and it was good. And all of a sudden, man was by himself, and he said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make a help meet for him. It's not a good thing for man to be by himself. It's good to have someone there walk with you through life. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and the fowl of the air, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. That tells me, I think Adam was a pretty smart fella. He named all the animals. How many can you name? I don't think he was some Neanderthal dragging a club around behind him. I think he was a very intelligent individual. He named all the animals, it says in verse number 20, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. You ought to underline the last part of that last verse. You ought to underline that. The Bible says that God brought Eve to Adam. God brought Eve to Adam. Mankind gets themselves into trouble, fellas, when we start looking. When you go ahead and you start looking for someone for yourself, and may I remind you about Genesis chapter number 6, when the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose, the end result was a mess. And the end result was God destroyed the world because of their wickedness. I'm here to tell you, we ought to go ahead and, parents, raise your children up to where God is going to lead someone, the right someone, a godly someone, to your son. to your daughter. You make sure that God is involved in the process. The worst thing you can do is let the world dictate who your children are going to marry. Amen? You're only preparing yourself for heartache. It goes on and says in verse 23, after God brought Eve to Adam, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now look at verse 24 and 25. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Father in heaven, Lord, I do pray that you just bless in a great way, guide and direct. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone in our midst today that doesn't know Christ, Lord, I pray that he gets saved. Help us, Lord, to realize that there is a foundation that must be laid. A foundation for our family, which we're going to talk about this morning. But Lord, the foundation has been laid for our salvation. The blood has been shed. Christ said it was finished. And now he invites all to come to him to receive that forgiveness that one day we might be able to go and spend eternity with the Father. Guide and direct now, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, in today's society, many are attempting to redefine the terms. One term that the liberal media and politicians and the Bible deniers are attempting to change is that of the word family. They're also trying to change the term marriage. We can see this on TV, on the news, in our Olympic Games that were recently held, and even Walt Disney is now trying to redefine the family to include that which God condemns. I really believe that for a correct view of marriage and a correct view of the family, what God has intended for it to be, you don't need to look to Washington. Don't look to the White House, look to the church house. And you need to look to God's Word and you will find out what God has said concerning the family and marriage. We must look to the one who created family, the one who created marriage, for a proper framework for such an institution. It's amazing that all of the people that hate true biblical Christianity, they're crying out saying, "You need to accept us." But at the same time, they're unwilling to accept us. They're saying, you need to be a little bit more tolerable to us. But they are absolutely intolerable to us. Doesn't make any sense. I want you to notice three things this morning about the first home. Number one, man is created by God. Man is created by God. You are not here by some random chance act of evolution. You are not here because all of a sudden something out of nothing appeared. And that something out of nothing got hot and blew up. And here went a solar system, and here went a solar system, and all of a sudden it started cooling down and started condensing, and it created water, and out of the water grew some type of amoeba, and the amoeba grew legs, and then all of a sudden it grew a brain, and then next thing you know it was swinging through a tree and dropped down on Harvard's campus and said, "Thank God I'm a man." That's not how we got here. And by the way, it takes more faith to believe in random chance evolution than what it takes to believe in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No place has it ever been recorded where spontaneous generation has ever taken place. Show me one time where something that was not alive produced life. I remember a number of years ago I brought a message in and I I placed a rock right there on the communion table. And I said, you know what, I can leave that rock there for hundreds and hundreds and thousands or even millions of years. And you know what, in the end, that rock is going to be a rock. That rock is not going to grow legs, it's not going to grow a head, it's not going to grow a brain, it's not going to grow lips, it's not going to grow eyes, it's not going to grow ears, it's just going to be a rock. Because there's a natural principle that runs the universe. Life begets life. It is a universal law. Non-life does not produce life. I want you to notice Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Listen, don't think too much of yourself. According to this verse, y'all just a hunk of dirt. That's it. Now, some of you have more talents than others. And some might be able to spruce yourself up a little bit better than others. But when it gets right down to it, we're all just a hunk of dirt. And God breathed into us the breath of life, and He made us a living soul. That tells me that man is created by God. He is created from the dust of the ground. In Genesis 3 and verse 19 it says, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. I'm sure that we've been at funeral services, and the priest or the minister will say, as they stand at the graveside, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Yeah, I never find that in the Scripture. I never find that in the Scripture. Matter of fact, there is no place in the Bible where it says ashes to ashes, dust to dust. That's something that man came up with. And by the way, you can say whatever you want, but I don't find God ever condoning cremation. You say, oh, what are you talking about? You know, it's really not that important what you do with the body after it dies. It's more important what you do with it while it's alive. Amen. Make sure you accept Christ as your Savior. But the bottom line is, this is the place where the Holy Spirit resides. This is the place that the Bible calls the temple of God. I think we ought to have respect for the temple of God. Amen?
Amen?
Even after the temple, the Spirit has moved out. I think we still ought to have respect for the temple of God. The Bible says, dust thou art and dust thou shalt return. I just think there's a little bit of difference between dust and ashes. The Bible says in Job chapter number 34 and verse 15, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall return again unto the dust. In Psalm 103 and verse number 14, the Bible says, He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. The Bible tells us that mankind was created from the dust of the ground. It's interesting that scientists have done a chemical analogy of the human body, and the chemical analogy of the human body is the exact same chemical analogy of dirt. You know why? Because we're made from the dust of the earth, and one day, if we die and we're placed in a coffin, one day after hundreds and thousands of years, which I don't think that's going to happen for us as a believer today, because the resurrection is going to take place, and I believe it's going to take place very soon. But those people that have perished thousands of years ago, they've returned back to dust. Man is created from the dust of the ground. But man also was given the breath of life. Out of all the other animals that were created, and I'm not saying that mankind is an animal like scientists try to say that we are, but God created the animals and then He made mankind. And what makes the difference between you and an orangutan? I realize some of your kids act like orangutans, and I know mine did too when they were that age. I'll not mention any names. What makes a difference is God spoke them into existence. God formed us. And God breathed into Adam the breath of life. Man became a living soul. I love my dog. I tolerate my cat. I love my dog. All right? But you know what? They do not have a living soul. They do not have a living soul. God did not breathe into animals the breath of life. He created them. He spoke them into existence. But mankind, He breathed into us the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Man, like God, is a tripartite being. God is made up of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Man is made up of body, soul, and spirit. We are made in His likeness. Therefore, if we're made in His likeness, those that follow Him ought to be like Him and not the world. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible says that we've been given the breath of life. Man became a living soul. So we understand that God is the author. He is the creator, but He is the author of life. Now I want you to stop and think about this. God is the author of life. In Psalm 139, verse numbers 13 through 17, I want you to listen to these words. And you ought to write this verse down, and you ought to understand this verse, because you're going to end up being confronted by people who believe that it's okay to take the lives of innocent babies before they're born. And this verse tells us that these little ones being carried in their mother's womb are people. As Horton says, people are people regardless of how small they are. I guess you got to watch the cartoon. It says in Psalm 139, "For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Verse 15, "My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet was none of them." There was none of them. "How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." This is a child inside of a mother's womb declaring that God's thoughts were precious towards him. That child that is inside the mother's womb, before his arms and before his legs and before his eyes were formed, before the while the substance was yet unperfect, all of his members were already written down in God's book. I've heard people come up to me and say, "Well, preacher, you know, it's not really a baby, it's just a fetus." And I'm usually kind, but sometimes I'm not, and I'll say, you know, that's a pretty dumb statement. The Latin word for fetus is baby. That's all the word fetus means. Baby. People say, "Oh, it's not a baby, it's just a fetus." Foolish. Jeremiah chapter number 1 and verse number 5 says this, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." You know, God knows you're pregnant, ladies, before you know you're pregnant. He said in verse 5 of Jeremiah 1, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." That tells me this. God has got a plan for children even before they're born. God has got a plan for children even before they're born. And as a parent, what I need to do, I need to try to raise that child the way God would want that child raised so that God can direct that child to do what God wants them to do, not what I want them to do. You know what my goal is? I'd like to keep all my children and all my grandchildren as close to me as possible and not have them move away and be right around me so I can enjoy them. Well, that's kind of hard to fulfill the commission that way, isn't it? I've got a granddaughter. I think probably God's going to call her to the mission field. That's all she's talked about ever since she's been about 8 years old. Amen. She says, I think one day I'm going to be a missionary in Japan. And I thought, well, praise the Lord, Madison. If that's what you're going to do, then that's what you're going to do. But I hope that's not the case. But that's Grandpa speaking. The preacher is saying, go get them, sick them. You know, that's what I want. You know, I want her to go over there and win a bunch of people to the Lord. But as far as Grandpa goes, you don't move away. You stay here. You see, we need to be very cautious because so many times we want to go ahead and direct our children in the way that we want them to go instead of having them directed in the way that God wants them to go. And we need to be sensitive to God's will for our children's life. And God's will for our children's life may not be for us to hoard them and keep them all to ourselves, because you have to understand this. Your children are only on loan to you from God. In Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Children belong to God. And God had a plan for Jeremiah. He ordained him to be a prophet of the nations before he was ever formed inside of his mother's womb. These reasons, because God created man, because God is the author of life, because God has got a plan for children even before they're born, these are reasons, Christian, why I believe Christians cannot stand on the side of abortionists. I am against abortion, because it is against life. It is against the Bible. After seeing Joe and Esther's little baby, and hopefully I'll be seeing this week my grandson Titus down in Tennessee, how anybody could say they don't belong, nobody wants them. I don't see how anybody could do that. God has got a plan. God's got a plan for Adam. He had a plan for Eve. He had a plan for their children. He's got a plan for you. Number two, I want you to notice, not only is man created by God, but number two, look at verse number 8 of Genesis 2. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. We stop and think about the family. We have to understand that God is the Creator. And God is the author of life. And God has got a plan for everybody's life. But man was created not to be self-servient. Man is created to serve God. You ever wonder why there are so many rock and roll stars that have died from drug overdoses and alcohol and all these things? I mean, regardless of what decade you're living in, it's person after person after person, decade after decade. I think it's because people are trying to fill the void that's in their life. And they try to fill it with drugs and alcohol and premarital sex, rock and roll music, things that might give a temporary thrill and satisfaction to the flesh for a moment. And then the void comes back. And they never seek after God. He is the only one that can fill that void. You see, man is created to serve God. In verse 15, God created Adam to dress it and to keep it. Talking about Eden. We find in Genesis chapter number 3 that God came walking in the cool of the day and said, Adam, where art thou? Man was created to fellowship with God. And God with man. Boy, sin messes up everything, doesn't it? We find in verse number 15, man was created by God to serve God, to dress and keep the garden. He was to name all the animals. God says, I want you to take all the animals, give them names. That meant he was to obey God. Look at verse number 26 of chapter 1. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. You ought to underline that word dominion. Very important word. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Dominion. Look at verse number 28. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The Bible says in verse number 26 that man was to have dominion. Now that word dominion in verse 26 and verse number 28 means to reign over. Mankind is to, according to God, we are to reign over the creation. That tells me that I ought to reign over the spotted owl, not the spotted owl reign over me. I know of a church that I was told that had to do a 2-year study on the property that they owned down in Fort Myers, Florida. And they had to set up survey over this property to make sure there wasn't any spotted owls nesting in the ground before they could ever move any type of heavy equipment in there to go ahead and build a new auditorium, McGregor Baptist Church. Is that correct, Penny? And they had to go ahead and they could not build as long as the spotted owl was there. I've got news for them. Bring the backhoes in, bring the earth movers in, they will fly away and create another nest. Amen? That's just that simple. We are to go ahead and reign over the creation, not to have creation reign over us. And by the way, listen, we are to be wise stewards. We are to be wise stewards over God's creation. And in many cases, mankind has not been that way. When pilgrims first landed here in the Americas, there was a native bird that ran around called the dodo. It was an oversized bird like a turkey, and there's a reason why they called them dodos, because they were stupid birds. And they weren't afraid of people, and the settler, the pilgrims would come up and take a club and just walk to them and slap them in the head, and then they'd eat them. And it killed them. Killed the birds. And finally, they were extinct. Same way with the passenger pigeon. At one time in the 1800s, the clouds, our skies were clouded, and the sun was blocked by millions and millions of passenger pigeons. And people hunted them, slaughtered them, and I think it was in the early 1900s the very last passenger pigeon died in captivity in a Cincinnati zoo. That's being a poor steward. That's being a poor steward. I think we ought to go ahead and reign over God's creation. But the creation should not reign over us. I want you to notice what it says in verse 27 and 28. It says in verse 27 and 28, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Notice this. Male and female created he them. God created Adam and Eve. Amen? He created them male and female. the origins of marriage and family is based upon one man, one woman, one life. God did not create two women. God did not create two men. They say, well, you know, we love each other. No, they have a perverted mind and they want to have an unnatural sex with one another, and that's really what it's all about. Because, you know, there's not a man in this church building that I don't love. Love you all. I love all the women that are here too. I love all the kids. But there's a difference between showing biblical love to somebody and wanting to have an unnatural relationship with them. Amen? So I want you to notice that God told us to have dominion. It says in verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. That word replenish, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, means to fill up to the brim. To replenish the earth. Fill it up. And to subdue it. He says in verse number 28 that we were to subdue this creation. That means to conquer it. And then we were to reign over it. That's what we are to do. God placed us here to do that. So man is created, number two, to serve God. Today, listen, if you are not serving God, if you are not serving God with your life, you are out of God's will. Right. It's just that plain and simple. Some fashion or form, you need to be serving God. That's why God created Adam. That's why He created Eve. That's why we are here, to serve God. Young people, listen to me. You need to go ahead and dedicate your life to serve God. Amen? Amen? That's why you're here. Number three. Look at verse number 18. In verse number 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make a help meet for him. Man is created for companionship. Man is created for companionship. You young fellas, listen to me. You might think, well, I'm just going to be single the rest of my life. God created you with a void. And that void is to have a spouse. He said it's not good for man to be alone. You say, well, I don't believe that. Take it up with God. He's the one that said it. All right? God said it's not good that man should be alone. You just need to make sure that the right one comes into your life that's going to love God and love you. Man is not created, man is created for companionship. It's not good. First time the phrase was used. I want you to notice several things about this narrative. God chose a rib to form Eve. He did not choose a bone out of the foot to show that woman ought to be walked on. He did not choose a bone out of a man's hand so that man had the right to beat his wife. He chose a rib. That which was closest to man's heart, to show that man ought to always embrace and love his wife. Amen. Amen? Amen? I want you to notice God chose a rib to form the woman. God made a woman as a companion and a wife for the man. Look at verse number 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, He made a woman and brought her unto the man. Look at verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The Bible tells us that God made the woman as a companion, a helpmeet for her husband. I love my dog. He's my buddy. But he's not my helpmeet. Some of you might have pets in your house. Boy, I tell you what, they can be a lot of companionship. Right. And we get really fond of them. You lose a pet, sometimes it's, boy, it's like, almost like losing a part of your family. But I'm telling you, God created a helpmeet, a spouse. Number three, God brought the woman to the man. As I said, don't go looking for yourself. And you need to remember what happened in Genesis 6 when they did. Look at verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Verse 23 tells us that God's design for marriage is oneness. Oneness. Now let me go ahead and quit preaching for a minute and let me meddle. All right? I'm pretty good at both. Young people, well, adults too, if you're thinking about getting married and you're thinking about having a prenup, a prenuptial agreement, don't get married. Amen. Don't get married. Because the Bible talks about when you get married, you become one flesh. And I know that couples will get married and he has his checking account, she has her checking account. He has his vacation, she has her vacation. She's got her home, he's got his home. Wrong. One flesh. When people get married, there needs to be a oneness. My wife takes a vacation, I take a vacation with her. Amen? You're not going to go anywhere without me, I'm telling you that right now. Vice versa. God has designed marriage for oneness, verse 23. God has designed marriage with severance. I'm not talking about severance pay, all right? Severance in mind. Look at verse number 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother." Young people, if you're planning on getting married, don't get married if you still got to live at mom and dad's house. Now I realize sometimes things come up and you might have to, while things are happening in your life, you might have to move back in for a short period of time. But man, don't stay there permanently. Don't do it. There's no house built big enough for two women in a kitchen. I'm telling you that right now. It just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. But I'm here to tell you, there needs to be severance in mind. Leave your father and your mother, and fellas, move far enough away to where your mom can't come and knock on your door at any time in your life. I love my mom. But when I worked afternoon shift and wouldn't get off until sometimes I'd work over and get off at 3 o'clock in the morning, and my mom would pedal her bicycle up from clear up from way out in the country north of Falls Torrey into town with a basket on the front to pick cherries and be knocking at my door at 8 o'clock in the morning and say, "Why aren't you up?" when I worked until 3 and didn't get home until 3:30. I'll tell you what, I'm glad that I learned that to lock the doors, amen? Move far enough away to where they can't come knocking at, you know, at 8 o'clock in the morning when you just got to bed at 4 or 5. There needs to be severance in mind. Severance in mind. Cut the apron strings. And mom, once they're married, let them go. Amen. They'll never grow to be the men that they need to be as long as you keep them bound to your apron strings. Okay, now that I'm done meddling, let's get back to the message. Look at verse number 24. Not only should there be severance in mind, but there ought to be permanence in mind. Permanence in mind. Verse number 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Now that word cleave, if you look it up and study it up, it means to stick like glue. I realize that sometimes things happen. And sometimes divorces come in. And according to God's Word, divorce is never. It is never what God chose. And when God instituted marriage, you have to understand, He instituted it before the fall of man. And today we live in a sin-cursed world. We do. We live in a sin-cursed world. And sadly, sometimes people get divorced. But when you enter into marriage, you need to enter in with the mindset to keep your vows until death do you part. Amen. And by the way, don't try to speed the process up. Some of you will catch that in a little bit. We are to cleave unto our wife. And the Bible says they should be one flesh. Verse 24. God's design for marriage is not only oneness and severance from your parents and permanence with one another. It needs to be for acceptance. One flesh. That means my wife needs to accept me with all my little idiosyncrasies and all the crazy things that I do. She needs to accept me, and I need, and vice versa. I need to accept her. It's oneness. Acceptance. One flesh. And then God's design for marriage. It says in verse number 25, they were both naked and they were not ashamed. That tells me that God designed marriage for intimacy. Intimacy. You know, it's sad that we think that Hollywood can talk about those things and the television can talk about those things, but the preacher's not allowed to. If we ever get our right thinking on those subjects, I think we need to get it from the Word of God. Amen. 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 Intimacy between a man and a woman is after marriage. Men and women, you are not to test the waters before you're married. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says it is fornication. The Bible says it is adultery. We are not to do that. But God designed marriage for intimacy. And in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said that we're supposed to render unto our spouse due benevolence. In Hebrews 13:4, it says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I'm here to tell you, God has got a plan. He's got a plan for homes. Number one is to put God first in them. It's to put God first in our homes. It's to understand that God has got a plan for you. He's got a plan for your spouse. He's got a plan for your children. Number three, God wants us to fulfill that plan in our life. And that plan is this. If you're not saved, you ought to get saved. Amen. And then if you are saved, you ought to say, you know what, by the grace of God, I'm going to allow my home to be what God wants it to be, and I'm going to serve God. And my spouse is going to serve God. And my children are going to serve God. God's plan for mankind includes a specific plan for a home. This includes a man, his wife, and God. And a threefold cord is not easily broken.
Amen.
And a threefold cord is not easily broken. You want to divorce-proof your marriage? Number one, fall in love with God. Number two, you get your spouse to fall in love with God. And you have him wrap himself around both of you. Amen. Nothing's going to break it up. Right. See, the Lord needs to be the highest priority in our marriage. Children are important, but God is more important. There are some couples that never have the opportunity to have children. God needs to be first in their life. There are some that are blessed with many, many children. God needs to be first in their life. Where is God in your life? Where is He in your life? I hope He's first. Where is He at in your family? I hope that He's first. Would you today make a vow to the Lord and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to put you first, Lord, in my life. And number two, with your help, Lord, I'm going to put you first in my family. I wonder if there is someone that would raise their hand today. Preacher, by the grace of God, I want to do that. Don't bow your head. I want you to look. Are you willing to do that? Hold them high. Give a wave offering to the Lord. Amen. I'm willing to do that. Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed, today if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is God's will for your life. And today, I hope and pray that you will choose to put God first in your life and then choose to put Him first in your family. Father in heaven, I pray that you bless this invitation. Help me, Lord, to put you first in all that I do. Lord, be first in my life and in my family's life and my children's life and, Lord, the people here in this church. Help them, Lord, to dedicate themselves and their families, Lord, to you. Guide and direct. We ask you to bless this invitation in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you raised your hand today, I hope that you'll find your way to the altar this morning and say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me to fulfill that desire to put you first in my life, to put you first in my family. Would you come if the Lord spoken to you? All stand, please. Let's take our hymn. We'll turn to hymn number 316. And I hope you can sing this with me today as a prayer from the heart. I've decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. I won't turn back. I won't turn back.
Amen. Let's bow forward to prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for these that have made their way out today. Lord, I pray that we would build our homes according to your word. I pray, Lord, that we'd dedicate our lives and our families to thee. Help us, Lord, not to turn back. Help us, Lord, to live for you. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that's lost, Lord, that they would get saved before it's eternally too late. Lead, guide, and direct. We'll give you the praise and the glory for everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget there's choir practice tonight at 5 o'clock. God bless. Services tonight at 6.